Our topic this morning is plans that go according to plan. And we're looking a little bit at Isaiah 51 as we get back into our series on Isaiah, but also just a broad spectrum of panorama of God's plan as we just review a little of where we've come from as well in Isaiah over the past months. So let's pray as we ask God to help us understand this morning. Our Father, we thank you that we can be here. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us, you are here, and we pray that you might, by your Spirit, do your work in our hearts today. Thank you for your word that is true and relevant to every situation, to every generation, and to the needs that we have. Lord, we pray that we might learn something more of your plan this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Isn't it frustrating when your plans don't go to plan? Do you ever have that experience? When you make these marvellous plans which you've worked out down to the last detail and then everything goes wrong. You have your schedule worked out for your day of what you're going to accomplish in that day, which all looks quite achievable on paper or on your tablet, but then something or someone throws a spanner in the works and the whole schedule comes unstuck. And you never catch up again all day, and you never accomplish what you planned. Or maybe you plan a long distance trip, and you work out the distances that you are going to travel, and how long it will take you to reach your destination, particularly if you're a destination person. And you plug into the details on your GPS, and you receive an estimated time of arrival, which gives you great encouragement. And it all looks fine until you set out on your journey, and you discover that there are roadworks and there are detours required that you hadn't planned for. And then you have a flat tire. And then one of the kids has eaten too much at Macca's at the last stop. And it all comes up in the back of the car. And then, and then, and then. Your plans become so unrealistic. And your ETA stretches further and further away. And you can't even reach your destination that night. Does that happen to you? Plans that don't work out? It happens to me about 6 days out of the week. And even the day I don't make plans, it still doesn't go to plan. This morning we're looking at how God's plans always go according to plan. Despite the attempts of Satan to thwart his work, despite the desires of people to oppose him, God's plan always goes according to plan. And that's a great encouragement to us who live in a world where our plans so often don't go according to plan. And so we're back in Isaiah again today after a 7-week hiatus over Christmas and New Year. And I wonder if you remember anything about Isaiah after such a long break. Well, let me remind you, the key themes of Isaiah are simple. Two words, judgment and hope. Judgment and hope. We've been tracing the history of Israel, particularly the southern kingdom of Israel called Judah, whom God had called to be his servants and to be his representatives to the rest of the world. And as we know that story, they continued to choose their own way, to turn away from God, to be rebellious against him, and they failed to live the way God had instructed them to. And because of their failure to listen to God and to obey God, he brought discipline into their lives, he brought judgment into their situation, and that judgment came in the form of being conquered by various nations around them, and particularly in relation to the southern kingdom of Judah, being taken into captivity and exile by the nation of Babylon. And God's intent in all his discipline and judgment that he brought upon them was to show his love towards them. He wanted them to turn back to him and to see the great blessings that he wanted to bestow upon them that they were refusing to accept and to enjoy because they were going their own way. And they chose over and over again not to turn back to him. But over time, at times they did turn back to him, and there was always a remnant who did respond to him and came back to the blessings that he had promised. But in the midst of this great disciplinary action that God took against his nation, we observe this tremendous grace and love towards his own people. We see the heart of God come out, and so often we equate judgment with harshness and rebuke and those sorts of things, but there is rebuke and there is desire for change to take place. And that's why God brought that upon them, was to turn their hearts back to him so that they might see his plan for their lives as a nation. And there's hope that shines through this book. And this hope reflects the faithfulness of God to his promises that he made to his people. And firstly, when you go right back to the person of Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, we see him, the father of the nation, and then God's promises to succeeding generations, and then from them to all peoples, to all nations. So how can we see God's plan throughout history going according to plan? And that's where I just want to dwell upon a little this morning, to see God's plan that does go according to plan when our plans so often go awry. Because people today will say, well, where is God in the midst of the chaos in our world? Or if God is in charge of this world, why is this happening to me? Or why is this going wrong? Why is the world going the way it is? And why is our world often seeming to fall apart at the seams? Well, God's got a plan, and his plan, as I said, goes according to plan. And I've called it Plan A, but there is no Plan B, because Plan A is God's plan that goes according to plan. But there's several parts to his plan that I want to consider this morning. And the first part is that God designed or called a servant nation to serve the world. He called Israel to be his representatives to the world. And God made that promise back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where he said to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, where he said to Abraham, I will make you a blessing so that you will be a blessing to others. I will bless you to be a blessing to others. He who curses you will be cursed. He who blesses you will be blessed. And so God started his nation through Abraham, even though Abraham had no children at that stage, and we know the story of how long it took for Isaac to come onto the scene. And then further down the track, we see when Moses led the nation out of Egypt, when they were in captivity to Egypt, how God reminded them the purpose that he had for them in Exodus chapter 19 and verses 5 and 6, where God says to the people, Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So God said, you will be a special people to me, a treasure to me, and you will have a special role in the world to the nations around you. You'll be priests to me, he says. And so they were to be a kingdom of priests, his servant nation, so that they could show the rest of the world how they might come to know God. However, through that disobedience that we talked about, they failed in their responsibility. The people failed, but did God's plan fail? No. God said that there would always be a remnant. There would always be some people who would respond to him. Those who remained faithful through all those circumstances. Those who would receive the blessings of his promise. And that's what we find in Isaiah chapter 51, our reading this morning, that God is speaking through Isaiah to the people who would be the remnant. Those who would be faithful to come back to the Lord, even though most of the nation chose to rebel against him. So reading Isaiah 51, 1 to 5. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as the light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. And then down to verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. Verse 11. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's a song that we sing, isn't it? An old one now, but one that reminds us of the people and has a twofold aspect to it. One is it's speaking to the remnant who were coming back from exile in Babylon to return back to Israel, to Jerusalem, because some of them chose not to come back. They wanted to stay in Babylon, where they'd been for 70 years. But this is speaking of those who came back to enjoy what God was going to do in their land. But also speaks of a future prophecy as well, when there will be a return to the land, as even we're seeing in our time, where many Jewish people are returning to their homeland because God is still going to do a great work amongst his people group there in the future, even when Christ returns. But God said through Isaiah that not only would there be a remnant who would return, but there would be a true servant who would be sent from God to represent God to the world. God said that they, the people of Israel, would be the servant of God to the world. But they failed, rebelled, and went their own way. And so God said there would now be a true servant who would come to represent God to the world. And so that's where we see part B of God's plan, is the sending of the true servant. This servant would be the Messiah, the Saviour of his people, and provide salvation for the whole world. Isaiah chapter 42 gives us that glimpse of this one who's coming. He said, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law." This is the servant, the true servant, that would come from God to his people and to the world. He would bring salvation. Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 3. "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name." So here is the servant, the Messiah, speaking in the first person. "And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" And verse 6, "Indeed," he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." And so we see that the true servant would be sent, the one who would bring the light to the Gentiles, who would restore the nation of Israel. This was one who was a person who would come as God's representative, and as we know, this is the Messiah, the Saviour. And these chapters from Isaiah 49 through to 55 describe the person and the ministry of this true servant, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and the prediction of his coming. And so when we look at God's plan for the world is still intact. Despite Israel's disobedience towards serving him, his servant was predicted to come to this earth, and even though it was many years in the future. And we, living from the vantage point that we have, we can say, well, God's plan did come to pass. His servant Messiah, Jesus Christ, has come. And yet, as we look at God's plan of sending his servant into the world, we see there's another major hurdle to thwart the plan of God being accomplished through his servant, his son. Because we see the servant rejected. Isaiah reveals to the people that even this true and righteous servant would be rejected by the people and would suffer tremendously at their hands. And yet God reveals that all this was according to his plan. Isaiah chapter 50 and verses 4 to 6. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak, a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me. This is the servant speaking. This is the Messiah who is to come speaking. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. He was a servant sent from God, the one who was the perfect one, who came to bring God's plan of redemption to his people. And yet he was rejected. He was turned upon by the majority. He came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He healed sick people. He raised people from the dead. And yet he was despised and rejected, seen as a threat to the establishment. And yet God's plan is not undone. His plan is still going according to plan, despite the rejection of the people he came to serve. And so there is still more that seems to be going wrong in God's plan. Because part four of the plan tells us that the servant actually was killed. God sent his servant, he was rejected, and then he was killed. Isaiah 53, 8 and 9. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And so here was the prediction from Isaiah that this servant would not only be rejected, but that he would be cut off from the land of the living. He would be killed. And isn't that what we know from our New Testament? Isaiah, Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. On the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching. And he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put it to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And so we see this plan going according to plan, despite what it looks like from our vantage point, despite the fact that he came to serve his people, to bring redemption, despite the fact that he was rejected, by his people, despite the fact that he was put to death by the people. It was part of God's plan, according to God's determined purpose and foreknowledge. You have done this. God knew this was going to happen. God knew this was part of the plan, because we know the very importance of that part of the plan. Because God's plan was not destroyed or thwarted in any way. It was all part of his plan. God raised his son, Jesus, from the dead, showing his power over death, and that death had lost its power for all who had put their faith in him as Messiah and Saviour. The reason why he was allowed to die was because sin had to be dealt with and paid for. And so God's plan continues on, never failing to be fulfilled, never failing to be completed as he intended. The Son of God came and lived and died and rose again as predicted. And now he's ascended back to heaven. And before he left this earth for heaven, he made a promise to his followers. And that's part five of the plan that God has. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Because Jesus, as he was about to leave this earth, he said to his followers, as he asked the question of his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus promised that he would build his church, that he would continue bringing people into his kingdom, and that nothing would prevent his plan from taking place. Not all the powers of hell could stop his plan of growing numbers to come into his kingdom, to bring people redeemed into his wonderful kingdom, people who would populate eternity with him and spend that eternity praising him and rejoicing in him. And Jesus says, "I will do this. This is part of the plan. After my death and resurrection and ascension back to heaven, this is what will take place. My church will continue to be built." And he is doing that every day. Even today, he is growing his church, his body, drawing people to himself and saving them from their sins and changing them to be more like himself. And so what is the next stage of the plan? Well, part six, we find in Scripture that the servant, the Saviour, will return. Also, before Jesus went back to heaven, he spoke to his disciples who were worried about the fact that he was leaving them, and he said to them that he was going away for a purpose. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so Jesus tells his followers that another part of the plan is that he will return. He's coming again to this earth to gather his followers with him and to take them back to heaven to be with him to start with, but then to set up a kingdom that will start on earth and go on for eternity. He will bring ultimate culmination of God's great plan for his world. And so as we look at God's plan, plan A with no plan B, it's got many seeming deviations or aberrations to that plan, where things can go wrong and look like they've gone wrong from our position, but it was all part of God's plan to bring redemption and reconciliation of people to himself. God's plan is going according to plan. But what about your plans? Do they ever go astray? Do they come to grief? either in the making or in the execution? Do you sometimes wonder what on earth is going on? Well, let me encourage you to look to the Lord and see how his plan is unfolding and how so many so-called spanners have been thrown into the works of his plan, and yet he wove the problems and the opposition into the very fabric of his plan so that it might bring glory to himself. And so when we look at our plans, we realise that our plans are fairly insignificant compared to the plans of the God of the universe. And so the most important plan that we can have is to bring our plans into submission to his great plan, to surrender ourselves with what he is doing and what his will for us is, to see what is important to him and to be obedient to what he has called us to do and to be, to share the life we have in him with others and how he wants them to be a part of his great plan, just as he does us. Proverbs 16:9 is a verse that has been a great encouragement to me over the years. And it says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So there's nothing wrong with making plans. Go ahead and make plans, but surrender them to the Lord. Let him direct or redirect your plans as he sees fit. And be prepared for your plans to not go according to your plan, because that's not always a bad thing. When our plans go astray, it's then that we learn greater dependence on God. It's when things fall apart at the seams that we realise that we don't have the answers, we don't have everything sewn up in the way we think we have, that God can teach us great things through the plans that don't go according to plan. Because we can have confidence that his plan is still going according to plan, even though ours are not. So make plans, but let God direct your plans in the making and in the execution of them. The man Job had great plans for his family, great plans for his life, and yet those plans were thrown into chaos. As you read through the book of Job, you see how those very plans were turned on their heads for him. But he makes one insightful comment in the middle of his anguish in Job chapter 13 and verse 15. And he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Job said, through all the failed plans and desperation in my life, I'm still going to hang on to God. I'm going to trust him. Even if he were to take my life, he says, I will still trust him, because I know that his plans are the only plans worth hanging on to. God's plan is going according to plan, whether yours are or not. So learn to hang on and trust God for his plan in your life in every way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your plan for the world, for the universe, your plan that's unfolding, your plan that you have shown to us in various measures and aspects through your word. And we thank you as we see your plan that it hasn't gone astray, it hasn't been thwarted, hasn't been undermined, despite the devil's attempts, despite people's attempts, despite rejection and opposition, that your plan is continuing to go according to plan. Lord, we know that our plans are often not like that. Our plans go astray, our plans come unraveled. And so, Lord, we want to trust you with our plans. Lord, help us in the making of plans to rely upon you, to commit them to you, to surrender them to you, so that no matter what happens, we can say you are the one who holds the plans of our future in your hand. We trust you and depend upon you because you are the only dependable one that we know. We commit our lives to you and our plans. In Jesus' name, amen.